It's all about the Holy Lamb. Oh my. Well, you can see our title this morning. We're going to be continuing this theme of prayer. And you're going to hear me talk a lot about it. We're going to talk about private prayer. We're going to talk about corporate prayer. And you may be asking yourself, well, I understand private prayer, but what's corporate prayer? Well, corporate is where you do like as a collective, like we are here today. We gather together to do what? To pray, to talk to God, to meet with God, to ask God, not only for salvation, but continuing faith, continuing sanctification through His Word. Now, immediately I want to talk about, I actually found this phrase. It was called the first two essential means of grace. If you have given your heart to God, to Jesus Christ, and you committed to follow Him, that's grace. That's grace. How did that come about? Well, first of all, it came about by the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God. And it also came about prayer. And it's by this, the Word of God is where conversion comes from. Now, I'm going to go through these scriptures kind of quick. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And it says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Next verse, please. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see how that works? When the Holy Spirit takes that powerful Word of God and He implants it into you, it quickens us. That's an old way of saying it makes us alive. He takes this dead soul, we're all dead in our sins and trespasses, we're all that way. The Spirit will take the Word of God, will strike a flame in here, and it's suddenly we wake up and we realize how sinful we are. Oh my, folks, people don't realize how sinful we are, and it's the Word of God that fires that up in us, and that we come to Him by that. So the next verse, Acts 2, 21, and because that Word of God will fire up your spirit, will quicken your heart, then comes the prayer, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how it works. They both go together. The Word of God and prayer are the two essential means of grace. And by this also, Word of God and prayer, that's how we maintain. That's how we continue. I talked about it last week, about the different soils that Jesus told in the parable, how at least two of them, people received the Word with joy, and they lasted for a little while, and then they fell away. And the other one, it said, then the cares of this life and the chasing after riches, and then, oh my, the pleasures of this life drew them away from the Word of God, from wanting to follow Jesus. So this is how we grow. We grow by the Word of God, and we grow by prayer. So you cannot, Scripture tells us in Peter, it says, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How are you going to do that? How are you going to learn more about Him? Well, you have to study about Him. It typically starts with hearing about it, what I'm doing right now. You hear the Word of God. And then that lights a fire inside you, and you want to know more about Him, so we start to pick up His Word. But then a lot of these things don't make sense to us right away. And so we pray, and the Spirit is there to teach you. He will open up the script. I love that. When Jesus rose again, there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they called it. And as they were walking along, here comes this stranger. They thought, stranger comes up and starts chatting with them, wants to know what's going on. And they're like, where have you been? And so they start telling him. And then this stranger suddenly opens up the Scriptures. Now, why is that important? those two men said, didn't our hearts burn? Does your heart burn for this? Oh my, if it does not burn for this, we need to ask the Spirit, God, quicken our hearts, open our hearts, enlighten our hearts, our minds, so that our hearts will burn for this. And it just rejuvenates people to want to know more about God, want to serve Him. And I think Paul said it, he said desire. It has to be a desire, the sincere, he referred to it as the milk of the Word. That's how precious it is. It's like a baby, a newborn baby can't grow unless it gets sustenance. And usually it starts out with the milk. That's how we grow. So we talk to Him in prayer. That's where we speak to Him. And it's by the Word that the Father sanctifies us. But it's also, if you recall, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He told the disciples, I think after He woke them up for the first time, He said, pray, watch, and pray. Why? So that you don't enter into temptation. Some of us, we fall into temptation just way too regularly. Maybe you're not watching. Maybe you're not praying. That's how it works. Jesus says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Now, as I've been studying, especially in the past few months, I've been going back and I actually read a quote, and it's a famous quote, kind of. It says, those who don't know history are what? Doomed to repeat it, right? But now let me ask you something. That actually refers to something that's terrible. What if you want to repeat history? What do you mean? Okay, I've been studying some of these, going back and reading biographies of some of the great evangelists, D.L. Moody, Finney, what's his name, Whitfield, a bunch of them. I've been reading, and they all have something in common. They all have something in common. Prayer always precedes revival. We say we want revival in this place. We say we want revival in the USA. But are we willing to pay the price of prayer? And sometimes that would require fasting and praying. And I've been studying some of these old revivals, the Welsh revival, the 1901 Topeka revival, and then there's a bunch of others that I didn't even know about that were well known, and I want to repeat those. I know, a lot of people say, well, that can't happen in this day and time. Really, is your God that small? My God is huge, greater than, He fills the universe. Oh my, and by the way, when the Holy Spirit is moving in a place, you don't have to advertise. People will know. People will know. And it's always preceded by prayer. I want to see a repeat of the great move of the Holy Spirit. I don't want it to be something that I just studied that happened way back then, and God's not able to do that these days. Well, I'm sorry. He is able. He's more than able. If we are willing, and that's what I want to talk about. So first of all, what's common in those old revivals? Let me tell you, there's at least, I actually wrote down a couple here. The first one is an earnest desire for souls to be saved. I feel, I have to raise my hand, I'm guilty. I feel like that I've become complacent in many ways to the point to where I don't burden myself. Sometimes I didn't want to think about it. That people are going to be lost and go to hell. I'm fine. That's kind of the way I left it. I'm doing okay. No, probably not. If I don't have a burden for people lost and going to hell, what's wrong with me? Why do I not have a burden for souls? People who don't know Christ, and it's evident. it's evident in the way they live that they don't know Christ. And rather than to criticize them or to browbeat them with the word, to submit and pray for them. Oh, the power of prayer. I feel like I have kind of gotten away. So the question is, do you have an earnest desire for everyone in this room to be saved? Now, I probably, if I took a vote and asked who's saved in here, almost everybody would raise your hand. Well, I can't declare you that saved or not. But what I have to do is preach the word and let the Spirit work in you to decide if you feel like you need to repent. That's where it comes. I can only give you His truth. So the burden, a desire for souls to be saved. In every place that I've read so far about these old revivals, that's the first thing. People were sickened. They were heartbroken. Is your heart broken for the things that break the heart of Christ? I read in the Gospels where Jesus just wanted to spend time with the Father. He just wanted to go out and pray. And every time He'd want to slip away, guess what would happen? People would follow. They were so engrossed in the healing and in the miracles and all this other stuff that they just couldn't leave Him alone. And I understand when a good thing comes along, you don't want to miss it. But He needed to speak and commune with His Father. But He would turn around and look, and He said, I'd have compassion on the crowd. Do we have compassion? Do you look at anybody in this place and you say to yourself, I don't know if they know God? Do you have compassion? Are you willing to pray for them? We have to have not only pray for new believers, but to pray for the old believers. You realize the hardest people to get saved are the ones who think they already are. It's one of those things, it's where you begin to be in that lukewarm state. And as I began to examine myself, I started asking God, I'm like, am I lukewarm? And I come to the realization that I think I was. I was just happy to hear a sermon every Sunday and go about my merry way, and that was about it. And I felt like, oh no, maybe I'm in that category where He would spew me out of His mouth. That's not a good thing. And I don't want to take a chance. I don't know about you. You willing to take a chance? I'm not. And so I have to bow before Him. I have to seek His face. So even though I may have committed my heart to Him, is it still burning inside me like the two on the road to Emmaus? Is His word precious to me? If I hear that there's a sermon going to happen somewhere, and I know we can't go to all of them, but my goodness, Deronda can tell you, every time we get in the car, I'm throwing on a sermon on the YouTube. She's probably getting, her ears are probably worn out. But my goodness, after a while, it's almost like you can't get enough. You know, you start finding men of God who are preaching the word, and they just fire up your soul, and it's like, I can't get enough. And it's not a hard thing. You can easily listen to 5-10 sermons a week. Like I said, every time we get in the car, I turn on the YouTube and I find people that I truly think are men of God. And oh my heart has been warmed. It has been touched. But the other thing, and this is where we're going to put our focus on for today, is so revival. What constitutes a revival? Well, first of all, it starts with a concern, a desire for souls to be saved, for God to move. I want God to move, not out there. I do out there, but in this place. I want us to experience the power of the mighty God in this place. And that's going to take a heartfelt desire for that. The second thing is we got to get back to more corporate and private prayer. You're going to hear me spending a lot of time on this. I tell you what woke me up one day. We were coming down to a Wednesday night service. I forgot how many years ago. It's probably a good 5, 10 years ago. 10, probably. And we stopped on the way to Giles Hospital to visit somebody who had been in this church and was sick. And we were talking to him, and he happened to come to himself. He said, "Oh, this is Wednesday." He said, "I guess you're headed to prayer meeting." And I had to stop and think. And I'm like, "Whoa, wait a minute. We really don't do a tremendous amount of prayer in church." "Oh, yes, we pray. We pray. But we don't do a tremendous amount." There should be times when we devote a good portion of time for prayer. Oh, wait till I get there in a moment. So, I return. This is back in those old revivals. I return to private and corporate prayer. Oh, I wish I had the time to tell you about several of them, but I don't. But let's go ahead. I want to show this just to kind of set the table as we get into the prayer. So let's go to Matthew 28:16. Let's go to that. So Jesus had resurrected, and he has now revealed himself multiple times to his disciples and others who had been following him. But in this particular instance, they were actually on a boat, I believe. They had gone out to fish, and the Lord called from the shore. And then here it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Okay, very next verse, please. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I read that and I'm like, really? Jesus is right there. You can see him. You can touch him. You can walk with him. And they still doubted. Folks, if the disciples can doubt, how much more do we need to fight for that faith, to hold on and trust him? And this is where we move in now. So, in the book of Acts, it opens up with Jesus speaking to him one last time, and then he ascends gloriously up into heaven. Oh, and that great message where the angel says, "Why do you men stand gazing and looking up there?" Because he's coming back in the like manner. He's coming back. Just the way he ascended, he's going to come back the same way. And then they went off to do what? Pray, okay? Let's look at this. Acts chapter 1:14. It says here, meaning the 120. There was 120 people. I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus ascended into the clouds, there were 500 people. But when it came down to prayer, it was 120. So here we go. It says here, and these all continued with one accord. That's corporate prayer. That's where a group of believers get together and they pray. They have one focus. They want God to move in their midst, and that's what they were praying. And it says here, and with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and look at that, and with his brethren. Now that could mean his brothers, but it could also mean other relatives. Typically, when you say brethren in that context, it could mean it's strictly his brothers, but it could also mean his family. Okay? His family. So now, if they've seen the risen Christ, now they're motivated to pray corporately in a body of believers like this. They want to see a move of God. So I ask you again, do you want to see a move of God? If so, then think about corporate prayer and how important it is. How important was this? The church was born. I think 3,000 was saved in one day. The church was born on continued prayer. And so that's going to be my focus, because in all the books that I've been reading so far, prayer was always the thing that motivated. And I'm trying to think the man's name, and it's amazing how people who are mighty in prayer aren't always recognized. I mean, in the history books, his name is mentioned, but it's out of my head already. But I want to say it was Finney, the evangelist. Charles Finney. Before he would go, and I may have the wrong person, but the context is the same. Before he would go to a place to have a revival, he had a colleague. He had a person kind of like Paul. You know how Paul had Timothy? But he had this colleague who would say, "No, Mr. Finney," he said, "wait, let me go to this place first." And what would he do? He'd go shut himself up and he would pray. Pray by himself. He would pray and he would fast. He would seek God. And then who knows whether it was a few days, a few weeks, but he would send word to Finney and say, "Finney, it's time to come." Finney would come and it'd be a great revival breakout. You see how that works? It was the prayer. The foundation was laid by prayer. I can't say enough about that. The foundation is laid by prayer. And so now I want to move on to the scripture that I actually had as my focus scripture. So now that I've laid that groundwork, that prayer, it's not an option, it's a necessity. We've got to come to grips with that it's a necessity. And we got to spend time in prayer. So look at how God's people back in the days with Jesus, how they handled the house of prayer. So let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Okay, so Jesus shows up, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So look what's going on. Now, next verse, please, 16. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He wouldn't allow it. Jesus put a stop to it right then. In verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written that my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer? But you've made it into a den of thieves." Think about what Jesus just did here. Just in these few little scriptures, so much is going on. So ask yourself, first of all, what's the purpose of the temple? What's the purpose of this place? The purpose of the temple was to meet God. It's not complicated. It was to meet God. It was to come to God. It was to worship God. And who was it for? Well, it tells us there. All nations. Everybody. All of us here, we have come to meet God. And I'm sorry, I don't want to take a wrong turn here, but we're not here to entertain. I feel like so much of the Christian circles are there now more for the entertainment. It's a shallow religion. It's all about, am I feeling good enough? Rather than, am I sorry for all my sins? Which would you rather be? Would you like to feel good and all, or would you rather come humbly before God and say, "Save me. Save me"? I feel like we're getting further and further away. But what Jesus did, the people did there, God's people, turned the temple into something it wasn't supposed to be, something it wasn't meant for. They turned it into a place of commerce, place of buying or selling. Yes, they had sacrifices and things like that they would sell. And typically, if you brought your own sacrifice, a lot of times they would declare it unclean and sell you a good one. I got one right here. Sell it to you cheap, although they may be cheating you. And that's what Jesus says, you're thieves. You've turned my house, that's in a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves. You're cheating people. There's scandal going on in God's house, no less. A scandal. And not only that, but it said that he stopped them from carrying their vessels. What were they doing? They were carrying their stuff through the temple. It would be similar that if we had a door right here and a door right here, that somebody coming this direction wanted to take a shortcut while people were worshiping God. How disrespectful would that be? That's what they were doing. They were taking shortcuts. It was a throughfare. It was a place to where they could just travel through, and people were trying to stand and worship God, meet God, and they had what? All these distractions. They had all of these distractions. It was like a mall. You remember the days of the mall? Oh, I remember we used to go to the mall on several occasions. And it was a social gathering. That's what this would be. So anyway, the result of what was happening was that they turned the temple into a distraction. That's why, folks, I don't want to say we want to entertain. We want to focus on God. Focus on God. Now, in the idea of prayer being an essential element of worship, by the way, let's look at what Jesus said about worship. Let's go quickly to John 4, verse 19. Jesus had met up with this lady who was getting water out of a well. She was from Samaria, okay? A woman, no less, out in the daytime. Jewish men were really not, it wasn't a proper thing to do to talk to a woman out in public, okay? But here's the thing. He was talking to this lady, and he was telling her some things, and that's why I kind of skipped to here. When he revealed to her, this woman, that her life wasn't as it should be, because he told her, he said, you've had five husbands, and the guy you got now is not your husband. Now she says, this woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 20. And our fathers, here she goes, she's trying to turn it into a religious discussion now. She says, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Verse 21. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, he's putting down the notion that you've got to be in a specific place. And Jesus is saying, look, the time's coming when when you're not going to have to go to the mountain or Jerusalem to worship the Father. Verse 22. And he says, you worship what you know not what. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. He said, but the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. All brought about in prayer. Prayer is an essential part of worship. Now, what I'm wanting to point out in this set of passages is that Jesus was not discontinuing worship. He was not at all. He was changing the location. I think in real estate, ain't that what they say? Location, location, location. Well, location. Where are you going to worship? So, let's think of this, and we're not too far from the end right now. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, let's take a look at this. And I want you to consider something. This is Paul writing to a body of believers, okay, to a church. And he had lots of things to say, but then he comes to this part. He says, what? He says, know you not that your body, this fleshly thing that you see right now, that your body is the what? Temple. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, that's who gave it to you. God gave it to you, and you are not your own. Paul's like saying, don't you realize that by wanting to accept Christ, that your body is now a temple? A temple. We don't go to a temple to worship because we are the temple. I don't know how many people are in here, but we have individual temples in here, and collectively, corporately, we all want to worship God. So where am I going with this? So you have to think, first of all, that your body is the spiritual temple of the Holy Ghost. And we don't take care of it. We almost, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, we forget that just because it's not a physical building, that we really don't have to care for it so much. I know when people come into this building, people are normally respectful. Okay, respectful of the facilities. We hopefully tend to think of it as somewhat sacred. I like to think of it as holy ground. You don't have to take your shoes off, but if you come in here, I'd like you to think that you're stepping on holy ground. Oh, if we could only get that notion in our minds, that when I come into the house of God, that I feel like I'm in a holy place. Holy place. But your body is now that temple. Number two, that's where God lives. God lives in you. God lives in you. So now, if Jesus called the building, which was the temple, a house of prayer, what about this temple? Is this temple a house of prayer? Is your temple a house of prayer? You realize I never thought about it that way much? I never thought about me as a temple of the Holy Spirit as being a house of prayer. And then, if it is a house of prayer, is it full, or does it have a den of thieves in here? And you might be thinking, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, think about what Jesus drove out. He drove out distractions. It was a social gathering more than a temple of a house of prayer. It was a place where they bought and sold. Is it possible that the devil is robbing you by distractions, okay? All the pleasures of this world and all the chasing after riches and the cares, the anxieties of the world. Are you being robbed in your temple of the house of prayer? That's what I had to ask myself. I had to ask myself, and I apologize, my throat. Do this as an experiment. Turn your phone off for 5 hours. And immediately the crowd goes, I did an experiment for myself. And I wanted to set my phone aside, and I actually turned it off. I turned it off. And I set myself a timer. I think I set it for an hour, maybe 2 hours. And you know how you go about talking, you know, we get to talking about things, and immediately we'll say, oh, I know where that is. And I went, oh, I don't want to grab my phone. It's a distraction. You know, let's set it aside for a while. Or we may go to the table to eat dinner, and guess what? I have to pick on Allison right now. She sets up her headphones, and she's got her tablet there, and she's watching her tablet while she's eating. But don't feel bad, Allison. We do the same thing. Oh, my. Is my temple, does it have all these distractions? Something as simple as laying aside a cell phone was hard. But guess what? I'm gonna discipline myself to do that more often. And I want to devote myself to more private prayer. Corporate prayer is what I'm focusing on today. But private prayer. Okay, so den of thieves. Is Satan robbing me? Or is all kinds of things just traveling through this temple? Lust, anger, gossip. All of these things that grieve the Holy Spirit, is that passing through? Or maybe I should say this way. Is it passing through? Oh, that Christ would form a spiritual whip and drive these out of me and cleanse this temple so that I can submit to Him, not the things of the world. We're letting all the trivial stuff just pass in and out, constantly, and it robs us. It robs us with a closeness with God. Oh, I hope this is coming across. It robs us when we let everything come in and out, and it distracts us from following Him. It causes us to be complacent, lazy, non-disciplined. Oh, it affects our spiritual life terribly. Now remember, I said earlier that the Word of God and prayer are the two essential forms of grace. This is how we come to Christ. It's through the Word of God and it's through prayer. We come to Christ that way. But guess what? And I'm getting ready to wrap up. We have to have a balance, okay? What do I mean by that? A balance. If you only knew the Word of God, okay? Let's say that's all you did. You studied this thing day in, day out, and you know it by heart, but you don't pray. What does that do? Well, you're filled up with knowledge, and you even might become puffed up because, hey, I can quote chapters of the Bible. Okay, I can quote, but guess what? Without the prayer, you have no power. There's a lot of people who have knowledge of the Scriptures, but no power. I want the power that goes with it. As Paul said, when he came preaching, it wasn't with cleverness and with persuasive words, but it was with what? Demonstration of the power of God. I want to see that here. And I believe it's happening here. I'm seeing things that I haven't seen in a while, and I believe God is doing something in our midst. I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want more. I want our hearts to burn. But let's say you only prayed and you never read the Word. Well, what would that do? Well, it could actually turn you into a mystical figure. People would think, oh, wow, that's such a mighty prayer warrior, but yet you don't know the Word. You don't know the mind or the will of God. That's what this is. It's His mind. It's His will. We have to have a balance of prayer. Otherwise, we're going to be just blown by every wind of doctrine. And that's what's happening today in a lot of churches. So anyway, this church, Bethel, I want it to be a discipline of prayer. Not only personal, that's your private time with God, but corporate. We need to practice this. So to be successful, we want to develop both. And we want to work on this and continuing to work on this. Now you might think, why am I focusing so much on corporate prayer? Because see, last week after the sermon, a lot of us, I was so grateful, a lot of us came up here. I took a chance. I asked God, I said, really, you want me to do it that way? And I felt like I was taking a chance. And you all were faithful and you responded by coming up just to talk to God. Now, I want to continue that. I want to continue opening up the altar. I don't know about you, but I have to come and talk to God. Just because I'm up here preaching, you might think, well, you got it all together. No, I don't. Oh, my goodness, folks, I have to talk to God. I have to beg Him to forgive me for my sins. Help me to overcome this flesh. Help me to clean out this temple. Because the more I learn about Him, the more I realize I'm a frail man. I am so frail, and I got to be careful. I can't I can't let myself get lazy. I can't. And so prayer is the thing that's going to hold it all together. And that's what I'm trying to impart to you. Right now, I'm trying to say, examine yourself. How much prayer time do you put in talking to God? How do you do it? So typically after a service, I want to start doing what we did last time. I'll just ask people to come up. You might be asking now and say, well, do I have to come to the front? No, you don't. But talk to God. Let me ask you this way, and I'm not trying to guilt you. If I have to guilt you, then it's kind of like Paul said, purpose in your heart how much money you want to give. But be a cheerful giver. Don't give out of obligation. God don't want that. If you have to pray out of obligation, I don't know what to tell you. I'm not trying to guilt you, but is he worth talking to? Is he worth talking to? Corporately, I mean. Corporately, as a body here. So, one of the things that we've been discussing, several of us have been discussing. Let me tell this, and it might make sense. Do y'all know the man, Evan Roberts? Okay. He was a very young man, I think in his early 20s. That was pretty much the catalyst for the great Welsh Revival back in the early 1900s, or maybe before that. I think it might have been before that. The Welsh Revival. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands people would just fall in the floor. They actually would walk up toward the altar and couldn't make it. They'd fall on the floor crying out to God to forgive me of my sins. That's how powerful it was. When he came to a meeting, tell me, how would you like this? He came to the meeting. The house was full. The building was full. Evan Roberts would come to the meeting and sit in front. He would pray for 3 hours. Pray for 3 hours. And then when he got up to speak, wouldn't even speak 15 minutes, and people were falling down crying, begging God to forgive. So how would that look if this place prayed before the service and not just after the service? So here's what I'm thinking about doing. And again, we're stepping out on faith on this. Probably to start with, we're going to take the first 10 minutes right before the service starts. And I'm inviting. The first 10 minutes before the service starts, would you be willing to lend your prayers for the church, for God to move, for God to save, for God to rejuvenate our lives, to no longer be lukewarm, to become alive again? You realize in the book of Revelation where John wrote the letters to the churches, 7 churches, and I think 5 of them included the words repent. Churches. He said repent. I feel like if we set aside some prayer time, regular prayer time. So here's what I'm thinking. I'd be interested in your thoughts. Here's what I'm thinking, though. Maybe before the first 10 minutes. You know how I have this timer that counts down 5 minutes? Well, I may have one that starts with 10 minutes. And for that 10 minutes, that as people come in, we would reverence this, not so much the building, but to know we're on holy ground. It's not a trivial thing. I don't know how more I can express it. If you come in this door and you say to yourself, Lord, I want to come on holy ground. And then maybe we can spend the first 10 minutes for the service. Pray for me. Pray that God will give me the right words to say. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come. That God will pour out His Spirit on us. and that pray that he would save souls. It's that important. Sometimes I feel like we've given up on some of our family members. We've given up on them by saying, well, you know, I've talked to them. They don't want to turn around. Have you really prayed? Have you fasted for them? I know not everybody can fast. We could skip a meal once in a while. Think about it. All right, I may have dragged that out too long. But we're going to start doing that soon. Soon, we're going to have a 10-minute countdown to where we'll have some music playing. I would invite you, if you come and you want to stay in wherever you're going to sit, if you want to sit there and pray, that's fine. If you want to come up here and pray and look to God and ask God to come into this place, oh, what would this church look like a year from now? If we all banded together, like in one accord, like they did back in the Acts, and we prayed until there was revival. Corporately, we prayed, 120 that prayed together, and then the Holy Ghost came. Oh my goodness, what a day that was. What a day. So here's the bottom line. The bottom line of this whole sermon, and I'm going to read it because I didn't want to get this wrong, that if sermons are going to reach the hearts and consciences of people, we must be much in prayer to God that there may be power in His Word. Oh, that God's Word would have power every time somebody got up to preach. Not just to tickle the ears and make you feel good and to settle your anxiety, whatever other messages that come to mind. Those are needful, but we need to have souls saved. We got to have a desire. And I'll give you this one last thing. There was a man, his name was Dr. Thomas Guthrie, and I forgot what year, but he was a Scottish preacher. And boy, he was a man of prayer, and he had a lot of quotes that people started using, and here I am today, I'm quoting him. He said, a man can as well live physically without breathing as spiritually without praying. Let me say that a different way. Can you live without breathing? No. Spiritually, can you live without praying? No. No. Heavenly Father, as I close this sermon, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we will invite people to come up and just talk to you, Lord. Or if they want to talk to you in their seats, that's quite all right. As long as they're talking to you. And that God, as we talk to you first, then we will turn our attention. If anybody in this room needs prayer, specifically for things or for issues in their life or whatever, we will be glad to pray. But God, I open this sermon, this service up now to you. Pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will do with this message as you will, as you see fit. And God, we give you all the glory. And I wait to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.